You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to your word. We come needy, even as a baby longs for its mother's milk. We pray that we might long for your word. We never get past our desperate need of thinking your thoughts after you, of having our minds renewed, of having our thoughts being taken captive unto obedience to Christ. Lord, we are so quick to stray from your ways of thinking, from your values and your priorities. And we pray even this morning that we would be centered again on your heart, your mind, through your word. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be soft-hearted, eager, ready to hear, able to absorb all that you have for us, that we might live in a way that honors you in keeping with your ways. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. If you're here with us this morning, you have dropped in on the Women's Conference. May not look like a women's conference to you. In fact, the decor is back to Sunday morning normal. If you were here Friday and Saturday, this room looked quite different. There were circular tables and chairs. There were planter boxes and lights strung. It had a totally different ambiance. The women's conference was wonderful and beautiful. There were decor on the tables, books and flowers and candles. And I suppose if we were to add the men to the mix this morning, those tables might have other decor. Some of the ladies suggested if we had a men's conference, you don't need much decor, just beef jerky and some AR-15s on the table would suffice. The reality is you've really jumped in on what this morning is the last session of Grace Bible Church's Women's Conference, and we're so glad that you're here. You don't get to tune out if you're a man. You get to join in on the last session. And the whole conference weekend was entitled A Battle for the Mind. It really revolved around the discipline of thinking rightly, of mind renewal, of our lives being directed at the core of the Christian life, which is a mind life. It is a thinking life. And Cameron Dodd walked the women through several sessions on doing right battle at the mind level, at the thinking level. The beginning of the conference was a pre-conference that dealt with the spiritual disciplines, and a number of the ladies taught on the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. If you're a woman and you missed out on the women's conference, let me encourage you to come next year. It won't be the same topic. And so to get the benefits from this last weekend, you'll need to listen online, and all of those sessions are available there. I would commend them to you. This was just a wonderful weekend. What I want to do this morning to cap off the women's retreat or the women's conference, and in keeping with the theme of the battle for the mind, I want to turn your attention to Proverbs chapter 3 and to a familiar pair of verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This really is session 4 of the battle for the mind for the women's conference of this year. And it is for all of us. You may be familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I learned it as a children's song when I was young. It was in my heart and in my mind throughout my life. It was a ditty. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. It just rolled off the tongue for really all of my life, having learned it as a kid. Some point, to my shame, late in life, it dawned on me that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was a prohibition against self-trust and a commendation of whole life trust in God. It's actually one of those verses in your Bible that says, don't trust yourself, while the world screams out, trust yourself, trust yourself. And to my shame, late in life, the ditty, the memory verse, the child's song took on new life as I thought about what it said. And even since then, this song has taken on fresh meaning. The words of these proverbs, in a significant way, have become an all-encompassing life verse, a way to think about the Christian life, a way to think about a life of faith, and specifically, a way to think about a life of well-placed faith. The title for this morning's message is simply that, well-placed faith. And it is a placement of contrast. Trust Yahweh or trust yourself. You can't do both. And really, all of life's faith systems boil down to one of those two paths. If you were to pick some other faith-based religious system or faith in the scientific method or faith in nothing, you have still decided against Yahweh on the merits of your own abilities to trust yourself to determine what to put your trust in. And so this perhaps too familiar proverb ought to take on new life for us this morning, and I hope for all of our earthly existence. Look down at your Bibles and follow along as I read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I will be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. What we have here in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are two simple directives for winning the battle for your mind. If you recognize that the battle of the Christian life begins in your thinking, the Bible sometimes calls this the mind, sometimes calls this the heart, but it is the central command center for the inner you. It is who you are on the inside. It's how you think. It's how you feel. It is what you will. It is the intellect, the emotions, and the volition, all wrapped up into the inner man. And really, there is a battle there. All behavior begins in the mind. Jesus said, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. The idea is, before the word even comes out of your lips, it is already inside you. It is already in this central command complex that the Bible refers to as the heart or the mind. The mind is to be renewed. The thoughts are to be taken captive. We are to think what God thinks and value what God values. And then all of that comes out in our behavior. So if you want to win the battle for the mind, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 gives us two simple directives. Each of these directives, each command, there's a command in verse 5 and a command in verse 6, follows with an accompanying result. And I just want to list for you the commands and the results and read them in a way that is in keeping with the original. Trust Yahweh with all your heart. That's a command. And the result that follows is, and you will not lean on your own understanding. Verse 6, the command is, in all your ways, know Him. And the result that follows is, and He will make your path straight. So two parallel commands with two results that follow. Let's look at the first directive. The first directive there in verse 5, direct your mind to trust Yahweh. Direct your mind to trust God. Look down at verse 5. Here's the command, very simple, straightforward. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. To trust Yahweh here is not just intellectual assent. I know that He exists. Yes, I affirm orthodoxy. No, this means to entrust your life, to cast your life onto Him. And notice the object of trust in verse 5 is Yahweh. It's a person, not a system, not an organization, but a person. The personal God, the one and only Yahweh, He is the self-existent one. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And He is the one who initiates covenant relationships with His people. Yahweh comes from the Hebrew verb, which simply means to be. And the name Yahweh is the name that God gave to his people to indicate he enters into promise relationships with them. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. This is an intimate name. This is a theologically rich name. And so the one who is the self-existent one, the one who holds all things in his hand, and the one who enters into loving relationships with his people is to be the object of our trust. Now think about this one. Think about God who says, you ought to be trusting me. What is he like? We could spend some time this morning listing all of God's attributes. We won't do that. I'll mention a few of God's characteristics. First of all, he is complete. God is complete. He lacks nothing. He's never been lonely. He's never been insufficient to meet a need. In fact, he is sufficient to meet every need that we have. God is not only complete, he is also satisfied. He needs nothing, and he gives freely. He is the one who actually gives to the one who needs satisfaction, and he is the only source by which that can be found. God is also omnipotent. It's a big fancy word to say he's strong, very strong, really strong. There is nothing stronger than he is. He is powerful to do exactly as he intends. God is also involved. He's not a transcendent only God that is just out there way bigger and way beyond everything. No, he is also imminent. He is near. He is close. He is involved in his creation, and he is involved with his people on the basis of his mercy, his kindness, his love, his care, and his attention. And God is wise. His intentions cannot be improved upon. You can't pick a better plan than the one God has planned. He is perfectly wise. And God is good. He is the very definition of good. He is good and he does good all the time without exception. And we could go on and on and on describing the character of God, the nature of God, the attributes of God, and what they mean for us in relationship to him. And all of that would bolster the reality that he is the one to be trusted. And notice the command, trust Yahweh with all your heart. Every corner of who you are, every vestige of your being is to be cast on Yahweh, not holding anything back, not trusting him for some things, but trusting other people, other resources, or myself for other things. No, the trust in Yahweh, according to this command, is to be total and exclusive. Totally trust him, fully trust him, completely trust him in every way. And trust him only. There's no one else that fits the bill. You and I are to have full childlike dependence and confidence and adherence to Yahweh, and Yahweh only. To be dependent means instinctively I realize I need God. To be confident in him means I completely trust him as God. He has never failed. And to adhere to him means to cling to him. I want to stay close to him forever. Don't let me get too far away. Don't let me be out of sight or out of mind of him. He and he alone has sufficient resources for every turn of my life. He and he alone is the legitimate object of my total confidence. Listen, if you put your trust in Yahweh totally and exclusively, you can never be disappointed because of who he is. And the result follows the command. Look at verse 5. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and you will not lean on your own understanding. You will not be leaning for support, is the idea of the word there, on your own ways of thinking. Many English versions make the second half of verse 5 a command, a negative command or a prohibition. Don't lean. And that's true enough. I think the prohibition is a significant implication of the verse, but the Hebrew simply reads, you will not be leaning on your own understanding. In other words, if you trust Yahweh with all your heart, then you have no heart left for lesser sources, for unreliable sources, deceptive sources, for finite sources, mistaken sources, or polluted sources. Now, as I said before, the world tells you, trust yourself. Disney says, to your own heart be true. Follow your heart. In many other ways that's described. What happens when 8 billion plus people do that? We have the world that we have. It's a mess. The idea that the world puts forward is to take away the complete, total, and exclusive trust that mankind is supposed to have in Yahweh and place it in a finite being who sometimes can't remember his own name. That's a stunning audacity of misplaced faith. And that is the human condition. The picture here given by this word, do not lean, lean for support, is the same exact word used in Isaiah 36:6, where Israel is warned by God not to lean on Egypt for support. Why? Because Egypt will be like a broken reed. I don't know if you've ever been to the Nile Delta, pulled a reed out from the riverside and let it dry out for a little bit and splinter, and then try to lean on it, and then it goes through your hand and destroys. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. That's the picture. Don't lean, God says to Israel, on this foreign entity for your safety, your security, and your well-being. If you do that, you're going to be injured. Destroyed. You will not be able to stand. The same picture is given here, except the object of leaning is not Egypt, but you. What is the implication? Leaning on your own understanding for support will bring disaster, disappointment, failure. The Brooklyn Bridge was built May 24th, 1883. Wasn't built in a day. That's when it opened. For 142 years, the Brooklyn Bridge has spanned 1,600 feet across the East River in New York. There is a rotten log in the White Mountains of Arizona that spans 8 feet over the East Fork of the Black River. I don't know how long it's been there. It won't be there for very long. One of those two bridges is more trustworthy than the other. And I know by experience that the rotten log did not keep me dry. The difference between a rotten log and the Brooklyn Bridge may be obvious. It may not have been so obvious, the engineering flaw in the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. In 1940, that bridge, which was built of concrete and steel, encountered a 42-mile-an-hour wind. And that wind matched some of the geometric features of that concrete and steel bridge so that it began to flex and sway. And eventually got into an uncontrollable wobble and dance like a wet noodle in the hands of a toddler until it disintegrated and fell into the river. Thankfully, no one was on the bridge when it disintegrated. Although people had driven over that bridge many times. There was the elevated walkway at the Hyatt Regency Hotel in Kansas City. There was one on the fourth floor, one on the second floor. In 1981, the fourth floor and second floor walkways collapsed with partygoers on the top and a tea party underneath. 114 people were killed and 216 were injured. It began a long process of billion-dollar lawsuits and a discovery of what had gone wrong in the engineering and the regulations. You find out that engineering is both a science and an art. You can't actually perfectly predict all of the environmental situations that an engineered structure will encounter. And the only way you know it's going to stand is when it does. Engineers wanting to defend themselves in their own hearts right now are thinking, no, we have science and we work really hard. That's true. and things fall apart. You and I don't give a second thought to walking across such a solid-looking structure. If we had seen the Tacoma Narrows Bridge or the walkways of the Hyatt Regency, we would just walk from one end to the other and we wouldn't even think about it. We'd be carrying on a conversation. This looks solid, seems solid. Only when it collapses do you realize that faith was misplaced. The self seems solid. Your way of thinking seems right. Your understanding feels firm. Everybody else can be wrong, but by golly, you're right. That is the human condition. That is the blinding nature of self-trust. And trust in self is dangerously misplaced faith. It's a form of self-will and self-absorption. It is in reality a practical atheism. It has replaced the kind of trust that only Yahweh deserves in my polluted heart. We cringe when we see some youth rejecting sound advice from those who are older, wiser, and more experienced. But as commentator Charles Bridges noted, this is the history of the fall, and this is the history of mankind ever since the fall. The reality of self-trust is a universal reality in the heart of man, and it is dangerous. You and I ought to learn to develop a healthy sense of distrust. In fact, look down at the book of Proverbs. We begin here in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it's a theme that runs throughout this wisdom literature. Turn to Proverbs 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. A fool in the book of Proverbs is not a clown, not some silly guy who just didn't get things right, but somebody who has suppressed the truth of God, chosen his own way, and is in rebellion against God. The end of the fool is eternal destruction in the book of Proverbs. And what does Proverbs say about a fool? When he thinks about his own thinking, he thinks right. It's right in his own eyes. Turn to Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is what? Death. Proverbs 16, 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but Yahweh knows. He weighs the motives. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, this is a rhetorical question, the answer to the question, even before we read it, we ought to know is no one. No one can say this, no one should say this. I've cleansed my heart, I'm pure from sin. Who can say that? Nobody dare. We don't know ourselves well enough to make that claim. And God's own assessment and indictment runs the contrary. And yet, people will say, hey, my motives were pure, my intentions were good. Proverbs 21:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the heart. Proverbs 26:12. We've already talked about what a fool is in the book of Proverbs. Listen to this one. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. What is the hope for a fool? It's hopelessness in the book of Proverbs. More hope for a fool than the man wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a Disney princess. Couldn't help it, sorry. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 20. This gets to the blinding nature of self-trust. This is the way of an adulterous woman. We think about that. She's been described. Her guilt is evident. Everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. And notice what she says. She eats and she wipes her mouth and she says, I've done no wrong. Now, she is arguing against the world. She has advertised her immorality, and everybody sees it, everybody knows it, while she says, I'm good. I'm innocent. And so Isaiah 5:21 says this, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. This is where we have to build a conviction for ourselves. A skepticism of self, a healthy distrust of our own understanding, a healthy distrust of my own tendencies, of my own abilities, of my own interpretations of the world, of my own interpretations of the motives of other people. Listen, sometimes it's easy to distrust self and to cast my cares on Yahweh under duress. In a foxhole, when I'm backed into a corner. But it is really difficult to dislodge self-trust when all is well. Successes breed pride. Ease breeds comfort. And that is danger. Danger. After pride comes a fall. When things are going well, it feels safe to trust myself. You know, I've made some good decisions. I've resisted some temptations. I've made things turn out pretty well. I've got a track record. I can trust me. Listen, we ought to be very careful about our successes. When you look at them in the rearview mirror, you don't chalk up success to your own talents or your own cleverness. Why do you boast as if you had anything inherently? If there's anything good, you received it from the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. What are we to boast in? That you know Yahweh. That's the boast. If you look in the rearview mirror at your successes, you ought to look back with gratitude. Lord, thank you. A phrase that ought to come through your lips is, by God's grace, I resisted temptations. By God's grace, I've learned some things. And with that ought to come a humility in those successes, a recognition that one false step, trust myself again and I'll fall on my face like I have done so many times before. We've got to own our failures and remember them. We remember our successes, forget our failures, and we trust self all over again. Listen, we ought to have in our hearts a radical dependence that trusts Yahweh wholly and exclusively. And if we do that, we will not trust ourselves. Many people drove their cars over the Tacoma Narrows Bridge before it disintegrated. Many people walked the walkways of the Hyatt Regency in Kansas City before it collapsed. And maybe you've walked a long time trusting your own heart, and it seems to have gone okay. You need to know where that road ends. Second directive for us in Proverbs 3 comes in verse 6. Trust Yahweh. The second one, know Yahweh. Direct your mind to know God. Look down at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's the Legacy Standard Bible. Most English translations have the word acknowledge. It's probably the way we memorized it. Stop and think about the word acknowledge. Perhaps in Old English, it meant something more than it seems to mean to us now. Acknowledgement seems something like head nod. I got you. fist bump, a sort of casual recognition that someone or something is there. I acknowledge that. But the Hebrew verb here is simply the very common verb to know. Know Yahweh. That's the command. And the sense of this verse is that trusting Yahweh has its foundation in becoming well acquainted with Him, knowing who He is, knowing what He does, knowing His ways, and knowing Him relationally and personally. And we know God, of course, through His Word. We know His character. We know His directives for our lives. We become acquainted with His wisdom and with His warnings. And the knowledge of Yahweh produces an increasing trust in Yahweh. You know Him. You will never be disappointed in knowing Him. And the increase in knowledge of who He is and what He is like will produce an increasing trust. You will walk with greater and greater confidence with your life cast on Yahweh the more you know Him. The smaller your God, the bigger your problems. The bigger your God, the smaller your problems. There is a relationship between your trust and your knowledge. You need to know Him. And trusting in Yahweh, casting your life upon Him on the basis of who He has revealed Himself to be, will produce an increase in experiential knowledge of His trustworthiness. I read the Bible, I discover, oh, this is who God is. I can trust Him, and I take a step in faith in trusting my life to Him and see, yes, He is reliable. And my knowledge experientially of His trustworthiness goes up. We taste and see that Yahweh is good. We experience His unshakable reliability by entrusting ourselves totally and exclusively to Him. Polycarp was a pastor in the second century and a martyr. He was burned at the stake, and when the fires didn't quite work, he was stabbed until he died. And at his martyrdom, he said this, 86 years have I served Him, and He never did me any injury. How then could I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And Polycarp said that in response to the promise that, hey, if you renounce Christ, we'll let you go. And for 86 years, he had walked with Christ and only found Him ever to be reliable, trustworthy, worthy to cast my entire life. If Jesus would have me be burned to death, He's never disappointed me yet. And that's true experientially for all those who trust Yahweh. There's no disappointment in Him. He will never let you down. And the command here in verse 6 is to know Yahweh in all your ways. A way here is just a road or a path. It's the metaphor for your walk of life, for where you go and how you live. It's a way to describe living by faith in this world. And the command here is to know Yahweh at every step. In all your ways, with every step you take, every move you make, know Yahweh. Know His thoughts. Become acquainted with His priorities. Be familiar with His values. What would He have me do? How would He think about my next step? And you can sort of get this picture in life as you're walking down a pathway of I'm going to put my right foot out, and before it hits the ground, Yahweh. What is He like? What does He expect of my life? What does He promise? What does He warn me about? What strength does He give? And then my left foot before it hits the ground, Yahweh. To know Him at every step. Charles Bridges said, it is nothing less than self-idolatry to conceive that we carry on even the most ordinary matters of the day without Him. Knowing Him at every step, knowing Yahweh in all your ways, will involve thinking His thoughts after Him. It's what Cameron Dodd was talking about at this weekend's women's conference. To have your mind renewed as a regular practice, a regular discipline of the Christian life. Just as the command in verse 5 came with a result, that is, trust Yahweh with all your heart and you won't lean on your own understanding. Verse 6, similarly, the command comes with a result. In all your ways, know Him, and here's the result, He will make your paths straight. The word here means to make straight what is crooked or to make smooth what is rough. Now be careful, this is not a promise from Scripture for a comfortable, easy life. That's not the promise here. But a walkable one with Him. And the contrast is to the life you would make for yourself godless, the choices that you would make without reference to Him, forging your own path without knowing Him at every step. What is that life like? Two roads diverged in the middle of your life. And you choose the path that knows Yahweh and casts your life on Yahweh. Sometimes that path looks more difficult. Well, there's this easy path over here I could take. But you follow those paths far enough and you recognize that walking with Yahweh and entrusting yourself to Him is the smooth and straight path in comparison to the mess you make of a life going the other way. We make a life discipline of knowing God, and from Him, we receive light and direction and guidance. Part of the discipline is removing ourselves from the seat of best counselor in our own minds. Listen, we don't need to know everything. We just need to know Him. Imagine for a moment that you were tasked to put someone in charge of the management of your life. Maybe you got on LinkedIn and you looked for candidates. Maybe you put out an ad all over the world and you want to pick a person who's going to be in charge of managing your earthly existence. Who would you pick? You would want to pick someone who had all the pertinent information, who had the best intentions, who had the greatest insight for planning, and the ability to carry out those best made plans. Would you qualify? Would you qualify for the position of being your own best life manager? Most of the information is above our pay grade. Most of the information we would need is accessible to us anyway. You and I don't know the future. We don't know the answers to the why questions. Why are there disparities between my life and that guy's life? Why are there inequities in the world? What's with all the injustice? Why are there calamities? And what is the purpose of this trial? We don't have access to any of that information. And if it were up to us to manage our own lives or have some hireling manage our lives for us who also was limited in all this information, they would make all the wrong choices. You and I would never script our lives the way Yahweh does. We're limited. We're finite. We're polluted. We just don't know. And we certainly don't know the motives of other people's hearts. And we certainly don't have the capacity to orchestrate 8 billion sinners to surround our lives to make our situation just what we want it to be. In fact, when you begin to think of the qualifications for the job of life management between any one of us and Yahweh, the self-existent, covenant-keeping God, it's not even close. God and God alone is qualified to be the object of our total and exclusive trust. God alone knows all the needs that we have. God alone knows all that needs to be known. God alone makes perfect plans from a perfect heart. And God alone has power to bring about what He plans. So, trust Him. Know Him. Trust Him totally. And know Him at every step. How will you and I go about knowing God so that our lives will proceed along these straightened and smoothed out paths? Listen to Psalm 37. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, therefore his foot does not slip. Bottom line in all of this is, read your Bible. Read your Bible. You need to know God's word. If you are to know him and entrust your life to him, you need to read the whole Bible. If you haven't read the whole Bible yet, that's your homework for this afternoon. Make a plan. Read the whole thing. You need the big picture. You also need the details. Slow down. Get a narrowed focus. Focus in on the details. And you need to read the Bible again. If you've already read the Bible cover to cover, read it again. You've already forgotten things that you learned. Did you rightly understand and apply all of the Bible the first time you read it? We need to read the Bible daily. You and I sometimes come to our Bible reading on a given day and we think, well, this doesn't have to do with anything in my life. How is this practical? You and I have no idea what's coming this afternoon or tomorrow and how we will need God's word. Don't short the power of the word of God taken in daily and systematically with some glib view of practicality. I don't see how this relates to my life. What do I need this for? God sees how it relates to your life, and he knows we need it. Read the Bible systematically. Find a plan, make a plan. Failure to plan is a plan to fail. Memorize the scriptures. It's just take portions of God's word and put it in. So that it's there. So that as you're walking around, you're thinking bibline. You are thinking God's thoughts after him. You've got God's values, God's priorities, God's ways of thinking inside you. It will shape you. It will shape how you talk. It will shape how you think. It will shape what motivates you. It will give timely encouragement and comfort and help. It will bring conviction. It will bring about Christ-likeness. Meditate on scripture. That is, not empty your brain and do some weird lotus pose. Meditate simply just means to think about it. Put it inside, regurgitate it, think about it some more, and repeat for all of your life. We need to hear from God. We also, as a basic discipline of the Christian life and as a matter of trusting God and knowing him, we talk to God. The Bible is God talking to us. Prayer is us talking to God. It's a conversation in that sense. He revealed himself in his word and we read and so we hear from him there and then we talk to him as we pray. Prayer is when we cast ourselves upon him. We make requests. We ask for wisdom. When we think about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust Yahweh with all your heart, and you won't lean on your own understanding. Know Yahweh at every step, and he'll straighten your paths. This applies to all of life. Again, this has moved from a children's song for me to a prohibition against self-trust to one of those, oh, this is daily Christian life stuff. I don't think there's an arena in which these verses don't apply, and more than apply, but fully encapsulate. And let's just start with salvation. The entrance into the Christian life is a matter of trusting Yahweh totally and exclusively. Yahweh's provision for salvation of sinners is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of everyone who would ever believe. You can't have the infinite Son of God paying for your sins and you throwing in a few coins. By the way, the coins are dirty. They're worth negative points. And to try to put them into the equation with God is actually to take away from what Christ did. You can't trust Yahweh for your salvation and trust yourself. Trust your own works or religion or do-gooding. All of it's a corruption, a liability. All of it's polluted. And anyone who tries to smuggle in self-trust into the gospel torpedoes the gospel. It's all or nothing. And all of the Christian life is like that. Think about wisdom. If there is any wisdom in you that God would call wisdom, that actually counts for wisdom, it's from Him. If there is any goodness in you, and there is goodness in you, Christian, it's just not from you inherently. If there is any goodness in you, it is Christ in you. If there is truth in you, it is truth from God. Listen, for all of life, for decision-making, for wisdom, we desperately need Yahweh totally and exclusively. And we must put away all competitors for that kind of trustworthiness. Think about care, anxiety, and worry. Trust Yahweh with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Listen, what will my understanding do? Philippians 4:8 says, think on what is true. I will go to all the hypotheticals. I'll fill in the blank with the future, which isn't yet true unless we're talking about prophetic promises. I don't know if there is a tomorrow, and I'm casting my burdens into tomorrow with my own wisdom and my own understanding. That's not God's way. You think about trials, my understanding that I would lean on is, I got to get out of this trial. I got to find some way to get out from under this burden, this difficulty, this challenge. What is God's way? He's designed it for good purposes. Eternity means trials turn to gold. In the meantime, it means trials bring me into Christ-likeness. Count it all joy. That's God's way, not my way. I've got to trust Him. Trust Yahweh for the management of the universe. What could you do about that anyway? Trust Yahweh for the management of your own universe, your own life, your own sphere of influence. Matt Dodd said it this way: God alone knows what is to come, so we are looking to Him. We are in His hands, and there we love to be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You are trustworthy. You are reliable. You are good and wise and powerful. We trust little because we know You little. Increase our faith. Increase our knowledge of You, our relational knowledge, our practical application of knowledge. Lord, we so readily act independently, and we are woefully dependent creatures. Lord, take away the pretense. Let us just confess it. We need You. Let us grow in our recognition of our need, and we cast ourselves upon You, the One worthy of all trust. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving us Yourself and giving us wisdom and life and light. In Jesus' name, amen.